Okay, the title of this is The Son of God and the Son of Man. And have you ever gone to a class reunion? Have
you
ever gone
once
to a class?
Once and left immediately.
Once and left immediately. How about anybody else? Class reunion?
I've been to some.
Well, the last one I went to was my 40th. I think that my 50th will be next year because I graduated in 1970.
Me too.
And anyway, at the 40th, I kept getting teased about coloring my hair.
Really?
Yeah, because everybody else was either coloring their hair or gray, or at least mostly gray. Because at that time it would be like 57 years old. A lot of people have turned gray by that time. I've just started graying. But the point is that I don't. But if because of me not having gray hair wasn't anything that I did. You know, I contributed nothing, mm-hmm. absolutely nothing to that. So the point is that our heritage, our heredity, is something that we have no control over. It's a combination of the genes from our father and our mother, right? Well, in the Word, Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, but he's also referred to as the Son of Man. How can he be both at the same time? And why is he both at the same time? Is the bigger question. Not only how did God do this, but why did God do this? So, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Okay, sticky situation. Today, Debbie says when she used to do weddings, most of the time the bride is carrying in a child to do the wedding consultation. So it isn't such a big deal for people to have a baby before the wedding today. But then it was a big, big deal because morality and having a wife who is a virgin was, they had a premium on that. So anyway, Mary's pregnant and it is before they have come together. The Jewish marriage custom was different than what we experience today. They have the ceremony and then there is a determination by the holy people that keep track of all these things when astronomically it would be best to come together. So even though they might have been married through the ceremony, they may not have come together yet because that was timed. But anyway, verse 19, when Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he was going to kind of take her out of the public view so that she wouldn't be embarrassed. And in some cases, they would actually be a lot more restrictive and a lot more punishing if the husband determined that there was adultery involved. It wasn't him, in other words. She got pregnant by somebody else. They could actually stone her. Yow. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it was important that he was called out as the son of David. He was of the house and the lineage of King David, which is important. But Mary was too. Mm. And because of that, it was fulfilled that the promise to David that from his household was going to come the Christ or the Messiah. So this was accomplished in this way too. Joseph was about ready to be the stepfather of the most important person in human history. So he must have been a pretty incredible guy as well. Now everybody puts a lot of emphasis on Mary being chosen of all the people that could have been chosen. Mm-hmm. Half of those were eligible. But still, that she was chosen really indicated just what a wonderful woman she was. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, at this time, they didn't have ultrasound. Ultrasound to determine how the sex of the baby is, right?
Right, that's a good
all
right. point.
Determine all the problems it might have.
To give you an idea about the heritage, I mean, they couldn't determine what the baby's sex was going to be. You know what? We can't today either. Some people claim that they know if you do it a certain time and all that stuff. You want to know how hard it is to figure that out? Ask Ernie Dahl. He's got like 5 or 6 girls.
Yeah, well, he's the problem.
I don't know what it is, but it's a roll of the dice every time, and he keeps coming up girls. But the point is that you can't make those determinations. Heredity is not something that you can decide.
The lady, I don't know her name because I don't know all of her. But it has 3 girls and 3 boys and is having another one.
Oh, yeah, Nellie.
Nellie,
and it's a girl this time. They found that time. So she's broken the tie. So not only does he now know that it's going to be a son, but what name he is going to go by. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, we're going to be probably addressing that in this conference, but having God with us was a figure of speech. No man has seen God at any time, so it wasn't a literal. So how was God with us in this naming? Which is, God's Son came to represent God on earth. So that's how God could be with us, because he was the perfect embodiment of God and his will for us. So that has how he could have that name. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Okay, what does it mean to take unto him as his wife? It means they had sex.
Oh.
Had sex when she was pregnant with Jesus? Yeah.
Well, now that's determined it's okay.
Yeah. And knew her not until she had brought forth... Oh, no, that's right. He took... I just misspoke. Okay. Now, the next verse. And he knew her not. That's it. Knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So, didn't have sex until after the birth. We can see from watching our own children that they are never physically or mentally the same. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes such extreme opposites. You wonder how they could come out of the same spot. From the mother and father, how could they be so different? But they are different. They are different. And it has to do with how the chromosome was formed. You know what a chromosome is, right? All right. Picture 2 little squiggly lines. All right. That's 2 halves of an X. You got the lady's side, and you got the men's side. And along that, I forget what the little name is, but along that side of the contribution is, let's say, the gene for your eye color. And those genes, each one on each side, has different possibilities, at least two different possibilities. So let's say the men have, man has brown eyes, and the woman has blue eyes. Back in the 1850s, somebody started studying this genetic type of stuff and heredity, and he did it through plants. I think his name was Mendel.
A priest, yeah, Mendel.
Yeah. But the point was is that he started to see that if you put certain plants together or certain types of plants together, then you could actually start to determine color flowers and different characteristics of these plants. So there he determined and discovered that there was a dominant and recessive gene. And generally speaking, especially concerning eye color, the dominant one is the one that has the more pigment or the darker. So in order for somebody to have blue eyes, what kind of genetic gene makeup do they have to have blue eyes if brown is dominant and blue is recessive?
Recessive. Both brown eyes? Or
well, they have to both be blue.
That my mom did.
So for I have blue eyes. So for me, I have to have two recessive genes to have that. Okay? Now, in some countries or some regions of the world, you have really dark hair along, you know, or dark eyes. Well, if everybody has dominant genes in their makeup, those are more likely combinations to match up. But in the northern latitudes, where blue eyes and blonde hair happens, they're going to have a lot of those recessive genes dominating the gene pool. So you're going to have more blue eyes, more blonde hair, stuff like that. But now you start mixing them up. We're kind of an international society these days. So now you're going to have these dominant and the recessive genes making these combinations. But wherever the dominant is, it's going to determine what the color eye is. The recessive is going to have two recessive match up. So the man can have brown or brown blue. He's still going to have brown eyes. The woman can have a blue if she has blue eyes. But what if she has brown eyes? Could she be still carrying the blue gene? Absolutely. Yes. So if his blue gene like that. See what I did there? If his blue gene matches up with her blue gene, two people with brown eyes could have a girl or a boy with blue eyes. So, the whole thing about this is to kind of indicate to you that in our gene makeup, there are dominant and there are recessive genes. And how they match up is what we look like or how soon we have gray hair. Okay, that's evidently a heredity type of thing. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. He's actually sick with the palsy. He wasn't just tired of having it. Lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, what did that indicate the real problem was?
Sin.
He was feeling pretty guilty about the sin he had, right? He could have said, be healed of your palsy. But guess what? Comes back because he didn't get rid of the problem that was causing it. But he got rid of the root problem, and then the rest of the healing can take place and be permanently taken care of. Verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, How did he know their thoughts?
Revelation.
You can't read. I don't know. Can you read people's thoughts? No, it had to be from God. Wherefore, think. I know sometimes my wife thinks that she could read my thoughts, but she can't. Wherefore, think ye evil in your hearts. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house. Pretty neat. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified what?
God.
Which have given such power unto who?
Men.
If Jesus Christ was God, well, no problem.
Right.
He created the heavens and the earth. What would there be a problem about saying to the man, get up, take up your bed and walk? Problem was, that's not true. With that, the problem with that theory is it isn't true. He was the Son of Man also. So, and because of that, God got the glory. We have a scripture reference that explains not only how God did this, but why he did it. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, what does that mean? We are children of
flesh and blood.
Yeah, we have flesh and blood. We are part of that lineage or that heritage that comes from Adam. Flesh and blood. What else did we inherit from Adam besides the flesh and blood aspect? What else was passed on to us? How about his sin nature? His sin nature was also passed on to us through the flesh and blood. He also himself likewise, he who, Jesus, also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay. What is the ultimate outcome of sin?
Death.
Okay. So if he's able to remove that sin out of our lives that causes death, he also is destroying the one who gave it to us, who caused it. Now, this word here, he says, he took part of the same. That could read, took only part. Now, remember the little analogy of the genes and the chromosomes, how it makes up the combination of what the father provided and what the mother provided? Well, if everything that the father provided, being God, was a dominant gene, which I'm sure it was, and everything that the woman provided, which is going to overrule the other?
The dominant
gene. So God, when the angel told Joseph that the thing which is in her is of the Holy Ghost, that means that God created that sperm, whatever you want to call it, that seed that impregnated her egg with dominant genes to make that man that came into the world, that child that came into the world, a man without sin.
Yippee.
Now, think about that. Romans says that there was Adam was the first Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Adam was a similitude of the Christ. Jesus Christ had to be given every advantage that Adam had in order for him to be able to redeem mankind. Number one, if he had not been created sinless, when he died on the cross, he'd be paying for his own sin. Okay? But because he was sinless, and because he was created sinless, when he died, he could voluntarily accept the sin of all of us. Otherwise, he's paying the price that all sin brings. If he was born just like every other man from the Father, from Joseph and Mary. That's why it had to happen in just this way. And the part that he took of the genes of Mary was the took part. So that is why he could become the Son of God and the Son of Man.
And the last high priest.
Mm-hmm. That's why he could be a high priest. Verse 16.
15,
yeah. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Well, if we have already died in Christ Jesus, do we have any need to fear any longer?
No.
No, no matter what happens to this flesh and blood, we don't die. We have eternal life. And we don't have to be afraid of that. There's no more lights out. That's it. That's all you get. Is these few years that we have on earth. No, we have been given eternal life, and so therefore we have no need to be afraid of whatever happens to this physical vessel that we have right now. And because of fear, what does that bring our life into is bondage. Fear is bondage. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took unto him, what?
The seed of Abraham.
Part of Mary. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being what?
Tempted.
He is able to succor them that are tempted. He had the same opportunity to sin that Adam had. And what does Romans say the difference between Adam and Jesus Christ was?
Christ didn't sin.
Yeah. And it puts it in the category of obedience. Adam disobeyed and Christ obeyed. And the life is in the flesh, as the word says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. Genesis chapter 9, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given to you all things. But flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So, the reason why they couldn't eat the blood is because the life of that flesh is in the blood. That's why they're being abstained from eating the blood. The redemption by Jesus Christ is again described by reference of the blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a beautiful way that that is written. The choice that of the sacrifice of his son was made by God, but it was the decision of Christ to accept that and do it. If he had not done it, we wouldn't be talking today. There'd be no reason to discuss anything. Much more than being now justified by what?
His blood.
His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by his blood, because and blood represents his life. Not only in the shedding of it, but in the every obedient act that he had before God. His life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression. Not everybody ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? But they certainly got the consequences of it. Who is a what? Figure of him that was to come. Everything that Adam had enjoyed in the garden, his relationship with the Father, that body, soul, and spirit relationship that he had, Jesus Christ was able to have. Isn't that great?
Yes.
But that is why God had to do that chromosome thing to get Christ to that point. Otherwise, he would be suffering under the same sin consequences that Adam had brought to all men. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment it was by one to condemnation. And the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall do what?
Reign
in life by one Jesus Christ. Well, did Adam reign in life when he was in the garden?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Until
the fall. So now that we have been made righteous, have received the atonement, received justification through his blood, what do we have the opportunity to do?
Reign.
Mm-hmm. Reign. And it's going to be completely, completely complete when we are gathered together and receive that marvelous new body. Then we will really, really know what it means to reign. When men and women are together, the sin nature is passed on to each generation. And the Christ would have never been able to redeem us because he would have been paying for his own sins. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, was our sin paid for in death?
Yes.
Yes, it was. And in Romans it says, when he died, we what?
Died
with him. Mm-hmm. So, we have already died in God's eyes. We've already paid the price. But wasn't us that paid it?
No.
I should say, the price has already been paid.
Right.
The price has already been paid, it's just that we didn't have to pay it. But when we did believe on Jesus Christ, believed that he was the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead, then we got the benefit of his faith, his blood, and everything that all that means. Jesus needed to be born without the sin of Adam, so God intervened and created the seed or sperm that impregnated the egg of Mary and gave Jesus all dominant genes for the Father's contribution. And these genes, along with perfect and sinless blood, was what made it possible for Jesus to have no sin. Could Jesus have committed his own sin by disobeying God?
Oh, yeah.
Every time he made a decision, he could have. But he didn't. And that's the marvel of it. And that's why we love him so much. Romans 5, verse 19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So it was all in obedience. It's all in obedience. So how important is our obedience to us in our relationship with the Father?
After absolutely everything.
Absolutely everything. You see, Jesus Christ was God's Son, but still, it was the obedience factor that made it so that he could be our Savior. So now, what would we want to do in gratitude and thankfulness? And selfishly, too.
Yeah.
Because if we want to have a relationship like he shared with the Father, it is only in obedience that we get it. We can have all the power in the world latent within us, but it is in our obedience to God's will that we have that relationship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Each one of us carry part of our father and part of our mother. Within each cell of our body is all the genetic information for our entire body." Do you know that? That's why, you know, that Jurassic Park, remember?
Yeah.
And they took the blood out of the mosquito that was in the amber. Mm-hmm. Well, the thing is that a cell on the skin right here has the genetic programming for my eye color and everything else about my body. But that cell knows that it's going to be a cell on my hand. Somehow, God has done that. That cell knows what to be.
Amazing.
The body of Christ is like that too. Each one of us has the full measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Nobody has any more. Nobody has any less. But God calls us to be members in particular. So when we do what God has asked us to do in obedience, then that body works just as perfectly and actually more perfectly than my body does. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Did you know that each one, your entire chromosome makeup is found in each one of your cells? It's incredible. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, that's how we obey. By renewing our minds, putting on the mind of Christ, and therefore we can do everything that we have within us that God wants us to do. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Where sometimes we get into trouble is, I'm more spiritual than you. Mm-hmm. That's the thinking that you're more highly than you ought to. Mm-hmm. But I am not any more spiritually perfect than you are. Right. Mm-hmm. That's the measure of faith that we all share. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And I love the context of that. Each one of us has the full measure of the faith of Jesus Christ, but we're not all doing the same work. And you know when your life is going well. Oh, you know when you're doing the will of God in your life when things are just clicking for you. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying there aren't hard days and the adversary doesn't come with his attacks, but you bust through those attacks. Yeah. You see? Things are clicking for you. I don't know any better way to say it right now. I can't think of any way. Each one of us has the same measure, but not the same jobs in the body. And each job is just as important as another. Mm-hmm. I was trying to scratch this little piece of tape off of something the other day. I'm going, you know what? Only you could do that. My little finger. Now, that's all I got that could do that. My eyelid can't do it. My eyelashes can't do it. My tongue can't do it. I need that to do the work. And every part of our body has a function.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, right. So Ephesians, we'll finish up there. Ephesians,
where?
Ephesians chapter 4. From whom the whole, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. Okay. Well, what do you have to supply to the body?
Whatever it is.
Whatever it is. Whatever it is. But I do know that every one of us can love another. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right? Every one of us can do that. And that is supplying to the body of Christ. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself.
There it is.
In love. Mm-hmm. So, we're all the time thinking, well, you know, I don't need others in the body of Christ. I didn't say we, but it is prevalent out there among Christians, is that I don't need you. I've got me. I can stand on my own. I don't need to go be with other Christians. They just cause me trouble.
That's not true.
Well, if this scripture is true, that makes me a liar. And you know who's getting hurt the worst? Me. Because I am depriving myself of the blessing of everything else that everybody can supply to me.
Yeah.
Do you see?
Right.
Because it's the continual blessing of the entire body. And it might not be that I'm getting blessed from somebody in, say, New York directly. But when they're contributing to somebody else and that person is contributing to somebody else, that person may be able to contribute directly to me. But it's the body working together. And the body is so much more and needs to be so much more than just our little household fellowship.
Yeah.
In our worldview, in our prayers, in our love toward each other, and the things that we carry forth. Because the more that our heart recognizes this, the more that God can bring us into service for Him. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you did make him our brother and that he has become the firstborn of all of us in his resurrection, and that we have that resurrection to look forward to. So thank you, Father, for all the wonderful grace and miracles that you've done to accomplish this and to bring it to pass. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Okay, anybody else on the line like to share anything?
Yeah, hey Charlie, can you hear me? This is Michael.
Mm-hmm.
I was real glad about that. You know, Jesus Christ being called the second Adam. Well, if you go by the Trinity logic, or the illogic of it, if you will, then Adam must have been God too, because Jesus Christ was the second Adam, and they say he was God. So Adam must have been God as well.
Well, that was the lie that he was promised, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's for sure.
Okay, anybody else?
Yeah.
Debbie?
Oh. Hey, yeah, hey, Charles. Hey, guys.
Okay. They can't hear me when I say that. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, I remember hearing this when I was little, that Jesus Christ having the dominant genes from, you know, impregnated Mary, the most beautiful man that ever lived, perfect bone structure, perfect nose, perfect ears, perfect eyebrows, just a perfect man.
Yeah, it's kind of mind-blowing to think about his, just how perfect he was.
Yeah. And he stayed single.
Yeah, he stayed single. I'm sure he was attractive to the ladies, though.
I'm sure.
Maybe that's...
That's a great principle for us men these days.
Yeah. I'm sure that has a lot more bearing when it says that he was tempted in all things. That was part of it.
Yeah, I bet.
Well, it's cool because when it says receive each other like Christ Jesus, you got to see each other as these beautiful creatures in Christ, you know?
Yeah.
Not so much outwardly countenance, but what's inside that matters.
Amen, yeah.
Really cool stuff.
Speaking of beautiful, Mary must have been gorgeous, and Joseph must have really loved her. He must have just loved her so much. She must have had such a pure heart, and just been so, I mean, for him to trust that, I mean, she's pregnant, and he didn't do it. I mean, it's pretty, if you think of all the earthly, worldly terms of what happened, really, he must have just loved her. And believed, trusted her.
Yeah,
you know?
Well, but he believed the message that was given to him. I don't know. I mean, maybe she was beautiful. She was just a common girl that God put this on her life to do this.
Yeah.
You know, she was just
beautiful heart.
Beautiful heart, yes. But just a common girl who obeyed what was given to her. I mean, what was laid out for her life.
Yeah, good word. Obey.
And and same with Joseph. You know, like it said, like you said, pointed out that he was ready to, you know, put her aside but then he obeyed also.
Yeah.
There was just a lot of obedience.
I didn't get to hear this. I forgot what.
Well, it was a prophecy to Joseph, right? That she was going to be the mother of Jesus.
But
it was delivered to, well, she also knew, Mary also knew that, but Joseph, it was delivered to Joseph too, so he's like, okay, fine, we'll take it.
Well, can you imagine what a mind trip he would have to go through if it was just her word?
Yeah, right.
No, really, I haven't done it with anybody.
Yeah.
This is God's child.
Right. So you were getting very technical, scientifically technical. So Adam, how does Adam have X and Y Z chromosomes?
That's how God made him.
God, but he didn't have. So, but Jesus needed to have Mary so that he could be of the Son of God, or the Son of Man and the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
But Adam didn't have that.
Have what?
He didn't have a mother. He had
no. He had whatever, however he was created.
He was created. So God could have just created Jesus. He could have just went, you know, twiddled and created Jesus. But he didn't do it that way.
Legalistically, he needed to have that go down.
Yeah, he had to be from. Right. The reason why it couldn't be that is because he also had to be a lamb taken from the flock.
Right. And I believe that. I mean, I'm not questioning it. I'm saying that's even more, even cooler.
Why
Mary and Joseph were the parents of Jesus.
Now I'm questioning it. Now you got me thinking about Adam.
Yeah.
When they ate the apple, is that when the bad genes got in there? I mean,
I don't think. I think to get into saying scientifically this happened then or that with Bible story, I think you're pretty much just speculating.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't. Right.
Well, we do know that this, the introduction of sin into man happened at that point.
Introduction of sin.
And all sin ends in death. So everything that is in us that creates death came at that point. Yeah.
Wow.
It's passed on.
Okay.
Now, you see that there was a slow progression of how that introduction started to affect life, because they were living hundreds of years. The first people were starting to live where they were living hundreds of years.
Oh.
So the sin aspect within sown in the flesh was a slow progression, but now, after all these generations, it has a much deeper impact.
Okay.
Remember when you talked, when we were talking about, you brought up Mary when she was told, and then I can't remember what verse it was, but it brings up Abraham, her lineage.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's really cool because because of his believing, it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is why he ended up, and God promised that he would be the father of many nations.
Yeah.
That was really cool. I really saw that connection there at that verse.
Yeah.
The term the Son of Man had an Old Testament meaning, and I'm not sure I fully understand it, like in Ezekiel, the Lord would say to him, Son of Man, this, Son of Man. So God was addressing. But the cool one I was looking up in Daniel chapter 7, it says, Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. To all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. So when Jesus was on trial, and the high priest looked him right in the eye and said, I adjure you before God, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. He said, you bet. And you will see the Son of Man coming with power and glory. And then the high priest stopped his ears and screamed and said, the trial is over. Send him off to kill him. But so anyway, that's a cool usage of the term Son of Man, because Jesus would call himself the Son of Man. And for reasons I'm not sure we fully understand, that was a name he picked for himself. He didn't call himself routinely the Son of God. He would, among his disciples, he would refer to himself as the Son of Man. But here's a big one, this one in Daniel, this Son of Man would be the one who would, was clearly the Messiah and would rule the earth for.